I think I'm on. Am I on? Awesome. Fantastic. Sam called or texted me yesterday saying they will not be at church because they don't want to take any chance of contracting the flu, the real flu. And we do have some people in the church that have that. And so we need to continue to pray, but Sam will be checking in to Virginia Mason next Thursday, and we'll have at least triple heart bypass on Friday, Virginia Mason in Seattle. So I'm offered to go over and be their tour guide between me and my sister, who lived there for a couple of weeks, and I lived there for a while. I've really got it down. I know where the coffee shops are. I know where, you know, everything, you know, it's all about. You know, you can hand me a lab thing, go draw blood, I'll take you right there. I know exactly where to go, all that stuff. So, but good. Well, hey, good to see you. Those of you who made it, we're so used to the sunshine. I think the rain probably took a few people out. So, yeah. Went over to Issaquah Friday night. I thought I was supposed to go to Issaquah last night to go to a wedding, and then it turned out the calendar worked. It kicked up. Eric Dooley's daughter, he has four daughters. I think it was Nicole, got married. Is that right? Yeah, good. That's why I wanted you to go with me, because I really wasn't sure who it was. Because he's got four, and anything more than one's hard for me. But anyway, drove over there and back, and got to see Grandpa Eric. I got a picture of Grandpa Eric with one of his older granddaughters, and I don't know her name, but I know that's Eric. That's Penelope, and that's Emily and Kyle, right? And Kyle grew up in our church in Tacoma. Okay, cool. Then we got a picture from Yai saying that Owen, now that they're in Japan, has developed a new hobby, and he has watched apparently sumo for hours now. So, you know, Mariners are over there playing, Ichiro retired, all this American baseball thing, my Japanese grandson's into sumo. So, I don't know, we'll see how that goes. All right. Hey, I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21. I want to clean up some things. I was a little punchy last week. I don't really remember the second half of the sermon. I hope it was okay. But I just really want to break out just a couple little things that are interesting about this scripture that really impact our perspective of who we are and what we're doing. And as I think about this, I really think about the message of this. You know, you could look at a multiple dimensional messages from this particular scripture, but you could boil it down to, you know, how to live heavenly, how to live kingdomly, how to live fruitfully in a non-heavenly place. You know, the secret of living here on the planet and achieving what God has asked us to do and receiving what God has for us really comes down to aligning ourselves with the things of God, hearing Jesus and doing it, you know, guiding us through things. As many of you who have been involved with me in my outdoorsy events know that I'm quasi-qualified but not always able. And one of the things that I like to do is fly fish, and we've built a boat and float the river. And I'm okay rowing as long as the water's not moving. I can do okay. Rivers are tricky. The Yakima, luckily, is fairly easy, but still you can get in trouble. And rivers are flowing in a direction. And, you know, if you want to go where the river takes you, you can do that. You can float down a river. But there also has to be some things that you know about how to navigate that river, because I have almost scraped a guy off. Almost killed Mitch on the Bitterroot River in Montana when we, you know, went by a big log and it smacked him in the shoulder. And, you know, he had taken a bunch of Coumadin, and so it looked like, you know, it looked like a bus hit him over here. But this side was already beat up because he was sighting in his black powder rifle. So he just looked, we brought him home, and his wife didn't ever let him go with us again. And I have pinned boats against log jams and had to get out, wade upstream, take 2-3 ropes, swim around, pull the boat out. You know, I'm just, you know, I'm not super good at that. You have to learn to navigate the river. There has to be some things that you need to know. And the Bitterroot I thought would be easy because it flows fairly flat. But the problem with that is if it's a fairly slow river, then it doesn't wash out a lot of the wood and the lumber and the trees that are down. So there's log jams. There's things to kill Mitch on. There's, you know, all those kinds of stuff. You're bouncing off of logs. You're running into things. And so you have to learn how to go with the flow, but not let the flow take you where it wants to go all the time. And that's exactly where we're at here, you know, living on Earth. I mean, there is a certain God-created flow to living in this planet. But there is this thing called the fall, right? The fall of man. The rebellion of man against God that has entered into the process of this flow. There are dangerous places, there's eddies, there's log jams, there's stuff that shouldn't be there. And if we just go with the flow, if we just let the culture of this world we live in take us wherever we go, we're going to end up in real trouble. If we're going to enjoy the trip, we need to get somebody who really knows how to row the boat in our boat. You know, we really need to have a good guide. And a fishing guide is kind of expensive when you do that, but you don't die and you catch fish. Okay? So you either need to become good at rowing yourself, which in this river we are never good enough, or we need to give the controls of, in this illustration of the boat, over to Jesus and let him take us through this beautiful but dangerous river. And when we do that, he takes us to the places where we can go to accomplish our mission. And when we start looking at Ephesians, we start reading about Ephesians, this is Paul setting up for these churches in the really five churches around this area, which Ephesians, Ephesus was the hub. He's really laying out some things, how to navigate, how to let Jesus navigate this boat, this thing we call the church, this group of people. And I was talking to somebody before the church and that hadn't been here in a little while, and I reminded them that they were about to climb on the Valley Life Church train wreck. You know what I'm saying? You know, I think of it that way. You know, occasionally all the cars line up on the track. It looks like we're all heading in the same direction for a few minutes and it looks good, but nobody in the room is perfect. No, you know, it's just a crazy bunch of people, you know, working together trying to get down the road, down the track. And so we need this Jesus guy to get us through this process. So now I've introduced trains, I got boats, you know, all these things, but modes of transportation that carry us through terrain. And the bottom line is it isn't always going to look perfect. It's going to be challenging. We better have a good guy at the controls. All right? That better be Jesus. So that's what we're touching on. In Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21, I'm going to read it to you again, lays out this foundation. And I'm going to look at this from the perspective of what I'm calling the Trinity of God's people. Paul lays out uses three different illustrations to define the body of Christ in the church. And it's not mythical, it's very practical. It is really literally messed up people hanging out together, trying to get better, navigate life, and do what God asks them to do. And Paul is quite clear through all of his writings is that there is fruitful benefit to this process. Our lives get better, our relationships get put together, our relationship with God, we can find him, all that stuff. This is the way. That's really Paul is echoing Jesus' words from the Gospels. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul is saying, you are now Jesus together as the body of Christ, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you wanna make it, you need to have this guy driving your train, rowing your boat, pedaling your bike, you know, wearing your boots, whatever you want to do. You know, you got to have this guy in charge. This is the way of fulfillment and success. And I use the word success carefully because it's not the same definition as our Western culture's realm of success. All right? So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. This is verse 19. So the Gentiles and the Jews are coming together. There's differences of cultures being unified under Christ into one church. And he uses these key things. And I don't know, are they highlighted up on this? They didn't come up on yours. Okay, that's right. I emphasize certain words. You are citizens. That's one of them. You are citizens among with all of God's holy people. All right, these are words that I'm going to look at. You are members of God's family. Together, we are His house. We are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And they're talking about not primarily the Old Testament. They're talking about in the New Testament apostles and prophets in the Scripture. It's theorized by theologians that that's what Paul is saying. And the cornerstone, the foundation, the thing that it's built on. This is your dialogue about the guy steering the boat, the ship, the train, the car, whatever. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. A holy temple for the Lord. You, with the person you're sitting near, connected together, you are becoming, you're being made into a place for the presence of God to dwell in, all right? Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made a part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. This is kind of a blasphemous statement to some of the true Jews, you know, that the Gentiles could be included in being called God's people. And Paul spends quite a bit of his time dealing with this stuff in Romans, you know, saying, hey, we've been grafted in. We've been connected. We are a part of that. We get a part of the process. The way you are God's people now is not by the keeping of the law, but by knowing the keeper of the law, who is the one who died on the cross, and that's Jesus. All right? How are we doing? You with me okay? Am I being too fast, too weird, too goofy? All right. So let's look at some of these key words, and I touched on them earlier, but these are critical things to think about and meditate on and use to ask yourself, how is your relationship with Jesus and the body of Christ? And how are you nurturing it? And what are you doing? What are you depending upon to be your source of life? What's your passion? Just listened to some stuff about that the other day. You know what the word passion means? What are you willing to suffer for? What are you willing to suffer for? You ever confused about that statement, you know, talking about Easter, the passion of the Christ? You ever wondered about that? You just think, man, he just was so happy to die, right? He was so happy to suffer. He was so, you know, all that. That's not the point. The point was he was so intently focused on the foundation of setting you free from your sin and doing His Father's will, He would die for it. So passion is not a good feeling necessarily. There is the positive side of that, that it produces fruit, but it also means there will be pain. There will be pain. The word passion has kind of got a cheap definition going in the Western culture now. It really means, what will you waste your life on? And the word waste can be positive. Will you waste your life on Christ? Will you let your will be second to the guy who's rowing the boat? See? Well, that's what this concept of citizenship is leaning towards. And unfortunately, many of the words that are used in the Bible in Greek that are translated like into things like citizen have for us, a predisposed Western worldview. We see citizenship as being, what are our rights? Right? And that's true in a Western democracy point of view. Matter of fact, you know, we get the word politic or political from the word that is here translated into citizen. And Paul uses it here in a couple other Greek texts to refer to a government or a state or a commonwealth, a group of people that comes together for the benefit of everyone, particularly the king of that commonwealth. So there is a certain sense of political definition of it, but not in this case, it is not democracy. Jesus is the king. And our complete will and desire and trust and being and hope for life and understanding of existence lies in his kingship. So he says, now you guys have joined this kingdom of absolute power and authority that is above all things, and you are subject to it. And we can fight against it, or we can let it guide us. But it doesn't just mean political power. I mean, this does, if we could move beyond our understanding of political power to God's power, this is a pure, benevolent, loving, sacrificial, giving kind of leader that has not been voted in, that does not ever need to be questioned. But if we can get past that, there's also a community definition of this process. There is a community of people that are redeemed and submitted to this king. The word that comes out of this, another form of it, is polis, means city. Like Minneapolis. But I don't know if that's... Is that the city of Minneapolis? Is it really? You live there. Is that what it really means? The city of Minneapolis? It's a city. It isn't. It isn't. No, she doesn't agree. You got to fight later. Smackdown. All right. I don't know what I mean. City is not just a place, but it's a culture and an authority. It's a group of people. If you name, there are abandoned places out in eastern Washington or all over that have a name, right? And there's old buildings, and they used to be a town, but there's nobody living there anymore. That's not a city. Cities require a culture, a group of people. They require people involved with each other. They require a vision for that place. So God is saying, look, you are a part of something. You are citizens of a group of people, not just a place, not just heaven someday, citizens of heaven. You're citizens of something that's right now. The kingdom is right now. And a citizen is not an individual. We exist for the benefit of the king and the whole. You exist first for the benefit of Jesus and the person who sits next to you. How you manage your life is called stewardship. There has to be parameters to how the resources of the kingdom of God flow through you, and that's the subject of an entirely different message. So I'm not saying, you know, get used by the person next to you. Obviously, that's not true. But if you're thinking, what do I exist for? I exist for God and his people. I am a part of this commonwealth. I'm a part of this spiritual, political atmosphere. And the principal idea here is that believers have gained new citizenship. Paul writes about that in Philippians. You don't have to put up with the river dragging you through every log jam and smacking you into every rock any longer. You're not a citizen of that world primarily. You are living here, but it doesn't need to own you. You are now a person who has gained new citizenship. Philippians 3:20, if you want to write that down, it talks about that. And it is a divinely constructed commonwealth. It is not just for the benefit of a few rare leaders or talented individuals who have spiritual gifts or, you know, people who have resources or on and on and on. It is for the benefit of everyone else, and we are asked as followers of Jesus to give our life entirely to this kingdom and to this king and this group of people. who the group of people are like you and me. They're gonna hurt you. And they're gonna bless you. The trick is to get away through life not being selfish and bitter. And you only do that by letting Jesus row the boat when you're in this kingdom. Because our ability to stay in relationships is pretty rough, pretty hard. Jesus involved in our lives, well, he's all about helping us live through rough relationships and giving us good relationships. Well, what about this part that says, well, we're holy people? If we're holy people, we shouldn't be making mistakes. That term, holy, is no commentary on your self-righteousness. There might be a slight commentary on the righteousness that you have because of Jesus. He makes you righteous, right? We can't be made self-righteous. But really, in this scripture, what this says is that we have been made sacred, that we belong to God when we give our lives to Him, and we've been set aside for His purpose. If you read the scriptures, and some of the scriptures in the New Testament say some of the vessels in the temple are made for common things, and some things are made for sacred things. Some of them are for hauling dung out to the scrap heap, and some are for bringing holy water in. And He says, we're sacred vessels. We've been set aside not for the common things, but for the things that God have for us. See, if you are not fulfilled, if you're not happy, that's because you are trying to make yourself world worthwhile only doing common things. And you were not created for common things. You're created for sacred things. And only sacred things will sustain you for a long time. And if passion is understood correctly, passion is not a special way of feeling. It is the dedication that you give to something, which is Christ. And that produces fruit in the midst of death and dying and pain to self that makes her life full and worthwhile. Nothing else. Nothing else can make that happen for us, because we are these holy people, these sacred people meant to be in this kingdom. You take us out of this kingdom, you take us out and put us in alignment with anything else, our life may be, you know, reflecting the creation of God to a certain degree for a certain amount of time, but it will ultimately fizzle out. It will never, ever be satisfying. I'll say this hard maybe so that it drives in. The only way to be totally fulfilled in who we're created to be is to be destroyed by the rock who is Christ. And the scripture says either the rock falls on you or you fall on the rock. Now you're going to do this perfect? I'm a mess. Are you kidding me? It's a mess. It's just a process of trying every day and asking for grace and asking for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But it's like David having a heart after God and never giving up after you slept with the guy or the girl and killed the guy. That's what David did. He was one of God's favorite. Slept with the guy's wife and killed that guy. I'm not advocating that. Don't make a soundbite out of this. All right, I got two more. You all right? Can I get 45 more minutes out of you? Good, I won't need that much. Probably 30. That's a big one, though. That citizenship chunk is a huge foundation. Understand that. Whatever's going on out there, guys, you don't have to put up with it. Whatever's smacking you up against the rocks, there's a way to get this boat, you know, put back in the right direction with the right guy rowing it. All right, the second one, and I touched on this quite a bit in the past couple weeks, so I'm not going to nail it too hard, but family. And this word family, is the word oikos. It is not the Western family. So many of us get disappointed because we've watched too much television and we think it's going to be paradise and all the people are going to be sitting around drinking tea and saying wonderful things to each other and everything's going to be perfect. And anybody who's been married for longer than 30 seconds or had at least one child knows, or has a friend or a job or something, knows that there's just always loose ends. But this word family is really household, and it conveys a deeper level of intimacy and belonging than government. So not only do we have this, beginnings of government, he says, okay, you're going to learn to like each other, you're going to learn to care for each other, you're going to learn to be intimate with each other, you're going to learn how to walk in covenant with each other. And you need to be reading and studying about covenant, because the concept of covenant, biblical covenant, is not known really at all in the Western world. We're all contract people, but we need to learn more about covenant. And I'm just blown away the more I'm next to it. But it's being involved with saying, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to be involved with you, I'm going to help you, I'm going to move you along, I'm going to sacrifice for you, whatever those things are. Household means not just natural births, but there are all kinds of interminglings of families in very healthy ways and legal ways for survival. People in biblical times, they had to stay and work it out in their family. They could not just leave, because if you left, if it screwed up, you messed up, you might starve to death. And the oikos meant that there was an extended family beyond blood through this thing that we talked about in the kingdom of God. These newly established relationships and the citizenship of God that will carry us if these other relationships fail. They tell us that they could expand and move and change and find life from those perspectives. And it says that we're members of those families. We're members of that family, born into the same family with the same father. Did you know that? We are born again. That metaphor comes up over and over in the New Testament. When you become followers of Jesus, you have died to allegiance in the past, and you have been born again into a new life from one Father. Now, we tend to think of that verily limitedly, but in reality, the Scripture says we are of the same godly sperm. We're uncomfortable with that term publicly, but that's the biblical words that show up, the Greek words that are used here in Hebrew and Greek in the Old Testament, different translations. We are of the same sperm, breath, life. This is very organic talk that describes what happens to us and defines our relationship. In other words, there's people in this room you may not like, but yet you are related organically in a spiritual dimension that we don't even get, that's beyond our understanding. It's more than just being in the same club, the same meeting, or the same event. There's something we are together when we get together that we can't be when we're apart. It's dynamic. So, members of this family. Number three, house or temple. The Jerusalem temple provided a really good illustration. Are you okay? Take a deep breath. It's the last one. I try to speak 30 minutes, but I got a little carried away in this first part of this, and I'm so sorry, sort of. The Jerusalem temple at the time of Jesus is a really good analogy of what the church is. It was the place where God manifested his presence to his people. Now, if you were to read that or hear that statement, and then you read the Bible, we are his house or his temple. What does that mean? When you hear scriptures that says, wherever there are two or more gathered together, there I am. What does that mean? It means together we're a temple. even individually, but mostly together. This dialogue says we have become something together that we would never be as an individual. This is where God lives on the planet. This is where he resides. This picture is trying to come through these scriptures. It says we are the ones who are to display Christ. I'm a little worried that a female comedian with a talk show preaches more about caring for each other than the church. You know, I think Ellen's funny. I love that show, you know. I always miss it, but she's pretty funny. But the reality is her mantra is be nice to each other. Care about each other. And she's rocking things with that. And that's ripped off from us. We're the real family. Be nice to each other. Get along. See? We need to take that back. Where the presence of God dwells is amongst us. And this word together that shows up in this scripture means that you were created to fit together with these other people. If you don't fit together with these other people, it's the sin problem, see, that's beat us up. We need patched up. We need spiritual bondo. We need puttied up. We need cleaned up so that we patch up and hook together. You know what? When we look at this scripture, and some of you know this so very real, it says that when you have been created to fit together and you are fitted together, there's no way to cleanly cut it apart, and it's painful. It does damage to your soul and your spirit and even your body, see? So it says we should be working to be connected, not separating, because separation does damage. We've got to be connected with people. Now, you know, if you got some separation problems in your life, Jesus is all about restoring you in the issues of life that's affected you. Don't get legalistic about it. Have the grace perspective on this. He heals us. But this works because he is the cornerstone of grace. He is the cornerstone of truth. He is the guy who rows the boat. He is the cornerstone, and Paul has said in other places that upon that cornerstone put together is us lively stones. We're lively stones made alive, connected into becoming the temple. But the cornerstone, let's get it down to Jesus. Let's get it down to the thing that makes it. There's college courses taught on this whole thing I just presented. There's so much stuff to talk about. I'm hoping you're going to go to your small group and talk about it and remember something to bring up and process here. But the cornerstone bore much of the weight of the building. And archaeologists over the recent decades have discovered five enormous building stones that helped form the foundation of the temple in Jerusalem. Now catch this. Of those, the largest stone was 55 feet long. This is a rock, all right? 55 feet long, 11 feet high, and 14 feet wide. And it's estimated to weigh 570 tons. Okay, this was built without cranes. I have no clue how they... I'm just hoping... If I were the contractor, I would just be hoping that they found it there. It's right there. We got a rock here. This is where we're putting the temple. See, that would be me. See? But in all likelihood, this thing had to be moved and placed for the temple to be built upon. Now, that's not an easy move. This is a foundation that has not gone away. Everything else about the temple, for the most part, has gone away. Or was destroyed. There's very little of the original temple. But these five stones, including the 570-ton one, it's there. You could go back and build on that again. See? That's the foundation that we have as believers. No matter what comes, what flood hits, wipes away, whatever it is, whatever disaster hits the church, no matter what happens in your life, what you've done wrong, whatever's been done wrong to you, no matter what, that foundation's not moving. You can go back to that physical location to where that foundation is and be built again into whatever it is that God's doing. It could be done over. There are do-overs. Isaiah 28:16 says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." Unmovable. Lots of stuff is moving around in your life, probably, if you're normal. Unpredictable things. You talk to Sam Weaver, it's interesting. Listen to him. He goes out and works in the berry field hours and hours a day. He's healthy. His body fat percentage is in the negative, probably. You know, I mean, just super healthy. And all of a sudden, he's got AFib. And, not Ahab, but AFib. And he goes to the hospital, and they just accidentally discover a couple blips while they're looking for that. And they say, "You need a triple bypass." And he didn't have a clue. We've all had those kinds of experiences, different things like that. Everything around can get moved around except for that foundation. And the temple of God, where He dwells amongst us, which is us, can always be rebuilt on that foundation. But how cool is it in an uncertain world with a bunch of really crazy, rough stuff going on that we have this incredible foundation that we can be built upon, and that God has chosen us, a bunch of screwed up people, to house His presence now. How awesome is that? You don't need to jump in the boat without a guy named Jesus paddling it and just be running into stuff. He can take you down the river, and He will always be there. We are now the dwelling place of God. This isn't a group of people having a meeting. This isn't an organization. It's not just a nonprofit organization, 501c3. It's not just a place where we take off. You know, we don't need to be a nonprofit organization. We don't need that. Bible doesn't tell us to do that. If you want to have a tax deduction, then we need to be able to, you know, do that for you. To own a building, it helps. But we are the temple of God, no matter what legally this Western world says we are. We are. If we are together pursuing God, worshiping together, and learning to do His will and serve each other. Amen? Those three things. Those three things. Citizens, family, temple. Amen? Come on up. Yeah. You're the best part of the show anyway, so let's have you up here. Gary was pointing at you like going, yes, yeah, that's good. You're pretty close to the foundation. Why don't you guys stand up? For me, this is a battle to remember this every day, you know, because I get freaked out. People disrespect me or something, you know, or I feel bad or I make a big mistake and mess up life. Whatever. It's a hard battle, and I have to choose every day to turn back and hunt around for that foundation rock. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, your friends can help you get there. Father, we just ask that You would show us the true meaning of what Paul is writing about in these scriptures, like in Ephesians, about what it means to be together. And what it means to be submitted to You, and what it means to find that fulfilling life in You, what it means to really have true passion, what it means to be someone who is able to give and receive from others, what it means for us to be together as a church, as Your temple, Lord. what it means to be citizens in your kingdom, what it means for us to be your family. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you provide for us that fantastic opportunity. We need it. We're so lost without you. Thank you for guiding us back to that foundation stone. Lord, I pray blessing on these guys, Lord, in this room. I pray for those that are sick, can't be here, struggling, God. I ask that you would just pour out your presence, that there is enough of that presence, even if there's holes in our walls of the temple, you can fill the temple. Fill it up, Lord Jesus. We confess that we need you to fill us in our temple, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Release the benefits of the kingdom of God in these people's lives. And let them, Lord, radiate your glory and touch people. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.